All right, we'll have our usual opening prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our reflection back into history and all the way up to the present hour. We thank you for those who have fallen in the fray and those who have paid the last full measure. We pray for all who are currently serving, and we pray that those who are in harm's way presently will be brought back to the client nation whole and in good order. Now be with us, Father, as we reflect back again on some of the things that have occurred in story and in song, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The scum of battles, conflicts, and campaigns has inspired many to poetry and song. And back in 2007, many of you participated in the production of a DVD that was sent to our troops in the Middle East. Its title track was co-written by a man who tunes into our internet broadcast. I have therefore developed a nice friendship with this man over the last several years, going back maybe 10. He is known officially as the Poet Laureate of Oildale, California. Now, I'm just going to run out on a limb and say these guys met for coffee somewhere. And in doing so, he would break out one of his new poems and read to them, and they're all quite good. And he even published a book of these poems. His name is James Wattenbarger, and we call him Big Jim. I understand he's a big guy. Never met him. He's threatened to come to St. Charles on several occasions, but he's never made the trek halfway across the continent. And so he's got the internet, and he follows us as a Dorito. I'd like to include three of his works that salute those who both fought and died in the defense of our national colors. Now, the first two are taken from his book, and both of which have recently graced the home pages of our websites. If you'll note the footnote on page 20, you'll see his name, Confessions of a Wordsmith, the Complete, Incomplete Works of James L. of Oildale. So he's got a pretty good sense of humor. And this first one is called Silent Heroes. And it has appeared on our website superimposed over the cemetery, military cemetery at Normandy. And that is what this particular text is about. And he thought of this and composed it after having gone to Normandy and seen the cemetery. He writes, I walk today, though just in fantasy, along a stretch of beach at Normandy. The tide was busy with the sand, the sky was standing clear, and courage, long departed now, had left no sign of fear. Inland across the grassy fields, amid the well-kept lawn, Old Glory still draws duty, I found her there at dawn. A quiet thought, a morning breeze, as she began to stir, I sensed the scope of sacrifice entrusted now to her. I strolled at ease among the rows of crosses placed with care and felt the tug upon my heart of honor's presence there. And looking back, I watched that flag with rippling colors wave, a proud salute to each white cross that marked each silent hero's grave. And the other that was put to music is the American Fighting Man. I fought the British Redcoats, served Washington with pride. I marched with Grant and, yes, with Lee, fell at Custer's side. I made the charge up San Juan Hill, I held at the Alamo. A threat to peace, the First World War, and I was called to go. I shed my blood throughout War II on sand and jungle tree. They pulled me from the flaming wrecks. They buried me at sea. At Korea's 38th parallel, I soldiered amid the sham. I left my loved ones, took up arms, and died in Vietnam. on every conceivable battlefield, desert sand to jungle marsh, I suffer the agonies, the mortal wounds, in conditions most brutal and harsh. I've viewed the bombed-out cities and grieved for all that's lost. I ponder in my saddest hour what could warrant such human cost. The answer, of course, is freedom. Freedom defies the job I do. I volunteer. I'm called to serve on freedom's maintenance crew. Yes, career or citizen soldier, I serve the higher plan of honor, God, and country. I'm the American fighting man. Finally, this is the song that was put on the DVD, a tribute to military who were at that point in the Middle East, both Iraq and Afghanistan. And this was written along with Jim by a man named J.E. Tyack. And it's called Safely Home. This song is for our soldiers to let them know we care. From all of us at home, we're sending you this prayer. O Lord, rest your arm around them daily. May they speak your name at night. Bring them all back safely home, Lord. Please watch o'er them through the fight. We are grateful for our freedom. Our brave warriors cross the sea. They serve with pride and honor to keep our nation free. And we proudly wave, O glory, know they don't stand alone. Let them know we've got their back till they all come safely home. From the shelter of our homeland to the battlefield's unrest, holding high the torch of liberty, go our bravest and our best. And some will come home scarred and wounded, some beneath the stars and stripes. But bring them all home in victory, Lord. Please reward the sacrifice. We're grateful for our freedom. Our brave warriors cross the sea. They serve with pride and honor to keep our nation free. And we proudly wave old glory so they don't stand alone. Let them know we've got their back till they all come safely home. Yes, we'll proudly wave old glory so they do not stand alone. Let them know we've got their back till they all come safely home. This next excerpt takes a little bit of history to introduce it. We quoted the speech of Henry V prior to his victory over the French at Agincourt. It was a significant event in the history of England since it left Henry in control of northern France. But only 7 years later, he fell victim to illness and died with the crown inherited by his infant son, Henry, who was just 9 months old at the time. He became Henry VI. During Henry VI's minority, England was ruled by a regency of a council of nobles until he was 15, when he was declared of age. At age 32, he married Margaret of Anjou, who was just 15 herself at the time. And Henry was not the kingly type. He was an extremely moral man who preferred to study Scripture rather than govern England. His lack of desire to care about the affairs of state ultimately led to a struggle with his successor to the throne that was decided by a series of conflicts that became known as the Wars of the Roses. The pretender to the Lancastrian throne, that's Henry VI, was from the line of John of Gaunt's fourth son, Edmund of Langley, who was the Duke of York of the House of York. His grandson, Richard, had inherited the title of third Duke of York and was Henry VI's antagonist for succession to the throne upon his death. Richard was the rightful heir, and although grossly mistreated by Henry, he remained loyal to the crown. Henry and Margaret seemed unable to have a child, and York's assumption that he was heir apparent was well-founded. Not only was there no heir to the Lancaster line, his bloodline also went back to John of Gaunt's second son. But in 1453, Margaret became pregnant for the only time in her marriage to Henry. In December of that year, she gave birth to Edward, who automatically became the Prince of Wales. During the time of Margaret's pregnancy, Henry had the first of several bouts with what could be called catatonic schizophrenia. Here's an excerpt on this. In early August of 1453, Henry VI suffered a complete breakdown. Some of the king's subjects put this down to necromancy. He's been indwelt by demons, the dead and all that business. But most knew that his mental health had always been fragile. In view of his maternal grandfather's madness, this may have been a hereditary condition. But whereas Charles VI is said to have believed that he was made of glass and that if anyone touched him, he would shatter, Henry's breakdown took the form of complete immobility. For nearly 18 months, he was unable to speak or use any of his limbs. It has been pointed out that his condition bears a resemblance to a period of stupor in a case of catatonic schizophrenia, though at this distance of time, confident diagnosis is not really possible. Now, when a new crown prince on the scene, the friction between the houses of Lancaster and York increased. The Duke of York, Edmund Langley, began a campaign to win public support to overthrow the rule of Henry. He was not immediately successful, so he changed his tactics and sought to win support to succeed Henry at his death, claiming that because of superior primogeniture, he had the rightful claim to the throne rather than young Edward. Ultimately, armed conflict broke out between the two houses. Since the House of Lancaster's badge was a red rose and the House of York's was a white one, the battles became known as the Wars of the Roses, and the battles were spread over the whole of England, Scotland, and Wales. Now, that map there, I know you can't probably see it, so I've used the arrows to point out some sites, but quite a number of battles. You'll see the Wars of the Roses. There's a red rose, and there's a white rose. Now, that therefore led to the conflict being called the Wars of the Roses. Lancaster is red, and that's Henry VI, and House of York's is a white one. And so that's how the battle commenced. You have a battle at Northampton in July of 1460. Henry VI was captured, yet Margaret held fast to her contention that Edward was the heir apparent. Now, if I can read this, and I'll take my little white pen here. This arrow here shows that particular battle at Northampton. Nevertheless, she was forced to take refuge and did so at Arley Castle in Gwynedd, Wales. Margaret's supporters killed the Duke of York at the Battle of Wakefield in December 1460. And this is the Battle of Wakefield here, pointing toward that particular site. And freed the king from captivity at the Second Battle of St. Albans in February of 61. And that battle is arrow pointing to that one. So you see the battles are all over England and Wales. Even some took place up in Scotland. And so Edward of York, the son of Richard, the Duke of York, seized the throne as Edward IV. The occupier of the throne exchanged hands three more times until Henry was murdered in the Tower of London in 1471. His son Edward, Prince of Wales, was killed in the Battle of Tewkesbury that very same year, leaving Edward IV and the House of York in control of the British crown. In late 1461 and early 62, Edward of York ordered a campaign through Wales to attack Lancastrian strongholds. Lancastrians were, of course, those of the Red Rose. They had several of these castles, Jasper Tudor, Earl of Pembroke, Henry Holland, Duke of Exeter, and other Lancastrians were in possession of castles as important as Pembroke, Arlick, Carrigkeenan, and Denby. Now, I want to show you Arlick because that's where we're headed here. This is in Gwynedd, Wales, and that's a present-day picture of it. There are many on the Internet if you're interested, as well as these others that are noted here, Pembroke and Carrigkeenan and Denby. Have marvelous pictures, and I wanted to show you that it's up on a promontory, and this has sea access, and you can see it's pretty well built. Noted at the bottom, during the Wars of the Roses, the castle was held for the Lancastrians until taken by Lord Eber of Reglan of the Yorkist side. It was this prolonged siege which traditionally gave rise to the song Men of Arlick. And Arlick fell on 14 August of 1468. Let me give you this excerpt that I've got for you as we build up our story. In the autumn, Lord Eber took command of a highly successful campaign. He captured Pembroke Castle on 30 September. Then on 16 October, he defeated the Earl of Pembroke and the Duke of Exeter at Carnarvon. And after this defeat, the Welsh Lancastrians were no longer capable of putting any army in the field. Their strongholds were isolated and picked off. Denbigh in January 1462, Carrigkeenan in May, only Arlick continued to hold out. The capture of this great fortress, designed to be supplied from the sea, would have required a greater expenditure on ships and artillery than Edward was prepared to sanction. So for several years, this nest of rebels was allowed to survive. And so the story of the Arlick Castle's resistance against the antagonist of King Henry VI remains legendary in Wales today. The website data-wales.co.uk gives details about the seven-year holdout and how it inspired the battle song, The March of the Men of Arlick. The song, Men of Arlick, is sometimes of an unofficial anthem in Wales. Every Welsh person knows the tune, and despite the variety of lyrics over the years, the martial air has become identified with the country's determination to retain its identity. Arlick Castle in North Wales, one of the iron ring of castles intended to subdue Wales in medieval times, remains as a picturesque reminder of the ultimate futility of the invader's ambition. A period of comparative peace was brought to an end by the Wars of the Roses. In 1460, the castle was held by Lancastrian forces and endured a siege which is said to have lasted 7 years. The constable, and it's Dafydd Uaion, that's Welsh. They have a lot of letters they don't use, just like the French. And David Bevan is his anglicized name. And his garrison held out long after other Lancastrian commanders in England and Wales had surrendered to the Yorkist faction. And Alan Reid, in The Castles of Wales, tells us the following story. David Bevan, widened his fame by replying to one summons to surrender with the boast that he had once held a castle in France for so long against a siege that all the old women of Wales talked about it. And now he would hold a castle in Wales until the old women of France talked about it. Eventually, famine forced surrender, and David handed the castle to Lord Eber and his brother, Sir Richard Eber, on honorable terms. King Edward IV at first refused to honor the terms of the settlement, but Sir Richard Eber, out of respect for the bravery of the defenders, is said to have offered his own life in exchange for David's rather than see his promise broken. And these defenders were the men of Arlick, and they're the ones that are commemorated in the song. The Welsh version of the march has maintained the same martial melody, but received numerous lyrical adaptations. I've chosen this one to give you the idea of the mindset of those who held that fort. March of the Men of Arlick. Now, this lyric is credited to John Oxford. Men of Arlick in the hollow, do you hear like rushing billow? Wave on wave that surging follow, battle's distant sound. 'Tis the stamp of Saxon foreman, Saxon spearman, Saxon bowman. Be they knights or hinds or yeomen, they shall bite the ground. Loose the folds asunder, flag we conquer under, placid skies that hear our cries shall launch their bolts of thunder. Onward 'tis, our glory needs us, our country needs us. He is bravest, he who leads us. Honor's self now proudly heeds us, freedom, God, and right. Men of Arlick, honor calls us, no proud Saxons e'er appalls us. On we march, Whate'er befalls us, never shall we fly. Though our mothers may be weeping, though our sisters may be keeping watch for some who now are sleeping on the battlefield. Forward, lightly bounding, hear the trumpet sounding. Forward ever, backward never, this proud foe astounding. Fight for father, sister, mother. Each is bound to each other as brother. With this faith in one another, we will win or die. This anthem crystallizes the attitude that free people must possess in order to remain free. We have observed today the mental attitude of Anglo-Saxon and Celtic courage in the face of protagonists that have challenged the freedom of our British and American citizens. In doing so, we salute those who have served both nations on the battlefield. It is the heritage of our forefathers that have inspired the military of this country to take on any who would bring to peril the lives, liberty, and property of the people of this client nation. Just as these warriors have their marching songs, so do we as combatants on the battlefields of the invisible war. Sometime early in his ministry, Colonel R.B. Thien Jr. took creative pen in hand and crafted a hymn to fit the music of this Welsh march. He titled it Christian Soldier, and here's the lyric put to the music of the March of the Men of Arlick. Christian soldier, with Christ soaring, do not fear the devil's roaring. Wave on wave of Satan's demons clank with groaning sound. 'Tis the thrust of Satan's dagger, sin and death to make men stagger. With their unbelief in darkness, they shall die in hell. Gospel of salvation, in Christ a new creation, the word of God now going forth shall launch its bolts of thunder. Onward through our Christ who saved us, he is mighty, he who raised us. Honor Christ, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, our King. Christian soldier, you're victorious, trusting Christ, the strong and glorious. Faith with faith, a mighty victory, conquers sin and death. 'Tis the faith that gives salvation, precious blood of our redemption. Whether poor or weak or broken, you can trust in Christ. He's the King of kings, he's the Lord of lords. He shall come with trumpet sound, and we shall all come with him. Onward, 'tis our Christ who leads us. He is mighty to redeem us. Honor Christ, the Lord who saved us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is only fitting that churches take the time to honor the soldiers who are part of its membership. For without the military preserving our national freedom, it would be impossible for us to worship God and to grow in grace. Therefore, we owe a great debt of gratitude to the nation's branches of the armed forces, and especially those few who are members of this congregation. Such recognition is biblically sanctioned by the honor roll of David's men of valor found in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Most of the men mentioned in this passage are found nowhere else in Scripture, thus emphasizing the fact that it was God's desire to preserve their names forever in the eternal record. These men were loyal to David and served client nation Israel with skill and courage on the field of honor. We begin at verse 8 of 2 Samuel 23. These are the names of David's men of valor. Josheb Basebet, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. So like LSU against Alabama. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahoite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdamim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shema, son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now we jump to verse 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. See, we've got three guys that's like got medals of honor up here. And then we have those that have bronze stars, we'll say. Maybe silver. Abishai, the brother Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. He raised his spear against 300 men, whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. He was not honored among the 30. He was most honored among the 30. He was their commander, even though he was not included among the three. So he didn't get the Medal of Honor. Next we have verse 20. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was the valiant fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three, no medal of honor. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Now from verse 24 through 39, the Holy Spirit sees fit to record the names of the 30. To eliminate some confusion, I will only mention their names, although the passage gives additional information on many of them, such as the name of some of their fathers or places of their birth. And so the honor roll of David's men of valor continues in 2 Samuel 23. It runs from verse 24 through 39. Asahel, Elhanan, Shammah, Elikah, Heles, Ira, Abiezer, Mebunai, Salmon, Mahariah, Helid, Ithai, Benaiah, Hedai, Abialban, Asmaveth, Eliaba, Jonathan, Shammah, Ahiam, Eliphelet, Eliam, Hezrei, Peori, Igal, Zelik, Naarai, Ira, Garab, and Uriah. Now here, in the Word of God, we see a listing of honored warriors. These are men who served David in defense of client nation Israel. Thus, a precedent is established which authorizes the recognition by name of those who place their lives at jeopardy in the service of their country. Accordingly, we now salute those who are presently serving on active duty in the armed forces of the United States who are associated with Grace Doctrine Church. They are Debbie Daniluk, David Heron, Ryan Johnson, Caleb Kerr, Jennifer Leishite, Greg McMackins, Everett Probasco, Tyler Risty, Brett Turner, and Sean Wojciechowski. And I would say to you that we continue to pray for these who are designated on our bulletin by the logo of Grace Doctrine Church. Caleb Kerr, of course, is a Dorito. He is stationed in Hawaii, and he has got a new rank. Well, do you remember what his new rank is? Is a captain? Right. Yes, sir. That's it. A full captain now of a submarine bunch. I don't know how to tell you exactly. But he his parents were in Shreveport, and when he is able to come to Shreveport, of course, he's a member of that congregation. I hope that you will remember these individuals in your prayers. They're not in harm's way. None of them are. Some of them may be, in times that are not in the future. But these are the ones who are presently wearing the uniform of the several branches of the United States Armed Forces. And we recognize, of course, all of those on our walk of honor. We recognize all of those who fought in our nation's wars. We are especially mindful of those who've given the last full measure. And, of course, we appreciate the freedom that we enjoy. Douglas MacArthur said in his day of 1962, there's a lot of change going on. This was in the Kennedy administration, by the way. And so he recognized change in his lifetime. He was in his 80s when he gave that final address at West Point. And he was noting things that were on the horizon or presently moving forward that he didn't consider to be a very good thing. Yet he warned those who serve under the flag that these were none of their doing or responsibility. Theirs simply is to defend the country. And in order to do that admirably, responsibly, it was duty, honor, country that gave them the internal integrity that was necessary to be a good fighting man. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with gratitude and thanksgivings for those who, throughout the history of our client nation, have served, bled, and died so that we might enjoy the benefits of freedom and the sunshine of halcyon days by which we may grow in grace. It is imperative that a client nation, a free people, and your children have the environment necessary to make the advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity so as to wage effective battle in the invisible war. It is due to the selfless service of those who've gone before and who presently draw duty in the armed forces of this country that we enjoy such privileges. So today we salute these people who are the Marshall Promacoy, who make it possible for us to do our spiritual duty in the Lord's phalanx. Protect those in harm's way. Enable them to defeat and conquer the sons of Hagar. If it be your will, bring them each and all safely home. But for those who are bound for your glory or to the judgment seat, may they depart this earthly glory that is due them for following the code of duty, honor, and country. As we depart to enjoy the comforts and accoutrements of freedom, may we take time to reflect upon and remember the sacrifice of so many who have made our lives prosperous and safe, and to say a prayer for those who serve, offer a kind word for one who has gone before, give a mental salute to all who have fallen, and to maintain a mental memorial for the armed forces of the United States and the freedom they have bought and continue to purchase with their time, their blood, and their very lives. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Customarily, in the past, we would have risen from our seats at this point and sung the first and last stanzas of the Star-Spangled Banner. Absent music, I'll read the verses to you. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming? And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. At this point, our two Bible classes are over. Please remain seated. We have a presentation by none other than Grace Doctrine Church Prep School. They'll enter the door as we speak.
One nation under God, we live. Think about all some have to give. We the people share freedom's life in a world of ever-pressing strifes.
Be grateful to those who keep this true. Warriors of our red, white, and blue. They're trained by those of great skill, honed to perform so strong their will.
Show us what love is all about. They fight for us, there is no doubt. Defending bravely what we are, no holding back each heartful star.
Highly praise these men and women, giving thanks time and again. Those in uniform will always be the golden pride of this country.
Would all veterans please stand and be recognized? We are so grateful for your service to our country, and we would like to dedicate this song for you to you. Some lunch. Happy Veterans Day!